7.6 billion. Now that's a big number. That's how many people there are on Earth. In the U.S. alone, estimates say that out of 328 million, there are nearly 246 million lost souls, men, women, boys, and girls that don't know Jesus. Those numbers seem big, but what if we were to focus on the number one? The Bible tells us that heaven rejoices every time one person comes to know Jesus. What if we were to focus on the daily conversations, those everyday meaningful interactions for Christ that can truly make an eternal difference in someone's life? We can reach our nation with the gospel. We can reach the millions. We can reach our friends and family and neighbors by starting with one. Who's your one?
It takes some real skill to be a fisherman. I don't know if you're a fisherman or not. I recently dove into fishing myself. I feel like I'm doing a pretty good job so far. I've caught two. Being out there four times, I'm doing really well. But I think about guys like Mike Green, who's in here. He's a real fisherman. Mike knows fishing. Mike's a fisherman. To be a good fisherman, you gotta be patient. Like, you gotta go on the water, you gotta get out there, and you gotta be patient and wait on the fish. Good fishermen know the importance of perseverance. You may put out on the water, and you may get out to a spot, and you may fish a spot for like 20 minutes and not get anything. You may go to another spot that's your favorite spot, and you may stay there for 15, 20 minutes and not get anything there. Then you go back to your other spot and catch like 10, and you're like, what is happening? It's frustrating to be a fisherman because you know it takes perseverance, and you got to keep trying over and over again. You got to know right when to cast the line in the right spot and drop it at the right spot. You got to do these things. It takes lots of practice and over again. It's a skill that one really has to develop over a lot of outings. And it's interesting that Jesus himself talks about this, illustrates fishing when it comes to telling others about the gospel. Jesus does this in Matthew 4. If you have your Bibles, go there. Matthew chapter 4, that's where we're going to be this morning. As we look at this illustration Jesus gives when it comes to telling others about his love and his grace. I want to tell you where we're going over the next 5 weeks. Here at Christ Community, we usually preach through books of the Bible. We're actually going to be doing that at the end of September. We're going to start preaching through the book of Acts. And we're going to go verse by verse through Acts for however long it goes. We do that here by hopping in and out of Acts. We'll drop in some series here and there. I'm really looking forward to starting in Acts with you all. But for the next 5 weeks, we're going to focus on this topical series called Who's Your One? Who's Your One? Looking at how through one person, through you reaching one person with the gospel, the nations might be touched. And I want to give you the theme, the kind of bottom line for this sermon series. On the back of your bulletin, you're going to have some fill in the blanks on your worship guide there. I want to encourage you to travel along with us here and as we kind of line this out. But let me give you the bottom line for this series. It'll carry us through all 5 weeks. And here it is. Followers of Jesus become fishers of men. Followers of Jesus become fishers of men. Now, I understand, and women too, yes. This is a gender-neutral kind of thing. The men word there means men. It means men and women. So, followers of Jesus become fishers of men. That's the bottom line for this series. But for today, let's dive into Matthew 4 and see what Matthew 4 has to teach us about this subject of becoming fishers of men. Matthew 4, Matthew writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, starting with verse 18. If you have your Bibles, highlight it there. Here we go. As he was walking, that's Jesus, as Jesus was walking along the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Follow me, he told them, and I will make you fish for people. Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. Your text may say, fishers of men. Verse 21, going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with Zebedee, their father, preparing their nets, and he called them. Immediately, they left the boat, and their father followed him. Now, Jesus says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. This means telling others about him, the personal witness of telling your story of salvation to someone else, or the word is evangelism. Now, maybe you're someone who looks at evangelism or telling others about Jesus kind of like I looked at my first roller coaster. It was the Georgia Cyclone in Atlanta. I remember staring at that thing as a 12-year-old boy. Really intimidating. And I thought, if I get on this thing, I'm probably going to throw up. I'm probably going to walk away and regret I did that. And so I didn't do it, all right? Maybe this is how you look at evangelism. Like if I tell them about Jesus, I don't even know where to start. I don't even know what to do. I'm sweaty already. I'm nervous already. And so you really feel like I'm going to throw up just for thinking of it, about it. Maybe that's how you think of evangelism. Like you just walk away discouraged because you missed the opportunity. I want to encourage you not to think of sharing your faith like a roller coaster, but more like riding a bike. When it comes to riding your bike, it's a little more easy to think about because when you're young, now I consider myself a pro teacher at riding bikes. I've taught 4 children. My record's pretty good. I got 2 more to go and I'm almost through it. But when you are teaching how to ride a bike, you get on the seat, you put your child on the seat, you hold on to them and you kind of walk them forward until they get it. You let them go a little bit and you catch them again and you walk alongside of them, teaching them how to do it. This is the way evangelism should be up for us. We should learn how to share our faith over time, over experiences, over many, many reps. And we're going to be teaching our church how to share their faith come September 29th in a 2-hour evening meeting. I want to call our church to be there on that day. We'll talk more about that in the weeks ahead. But think of sharing your faith more like learning to ride a bike than riding a roller coaster. When you think about these things, it's important that we trust the teacher. When it comes to riding a bike, it's important that we trust the teacher. And Jesus here in this text is the teacher of which is going to teach his followers how to fish. And this is the main point of today's sermon, that Jesus makes his followers into fishers. The main point of today's sermon, Jesus makes his followers into fishers. So to recap a little bit here, if we think about the term evangelism means the spreading of the gospel by public preaching or personal witness. Spreading of the gospel. Think about that word, spreading. The beautiful thing about evangelism, it is about spreading the seed of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the hope of the world. You're spreading the seed. Notice evangelism isn't about saving people. Okay, so just take the pressure off. You are not responsible for saving anybody. You're only responsible for sharing the good news. One of the things that I try to do is I try to keep account of how many gospel conversations I have. In my own mind, I think, how many gospel conversations am I having? I've been really trying to be intentional the last few weeks of sharing my faith. And I've been grateful for the opportunities that I have. And I can tell you right now, I was at the gas station the other day filling up my tank, and I was in a hurry. And this guy was sitting over there in his like hat. He's clearly a construction guy. And I'm sitting there on my phone. I'm like, I'm just wasting time. That guy probably needs Jesus. And I'm trying to figure out how I'm going to start this conversation. Just pumping my gas. This is going to be so awkward. What do I say? Like, hey, man, it's kind of hot outside, huh? I'm trying to figure out how to do this. And then I just waited too long, and he got in his car and drove away. I was like, man, all right. Well, I did not do a good job there. But then yesterday, I had a conversation with a guy who I was here doing some stuff, and he walked in the front doors, and maybe you're here today, I don't know, walked in the front doors, and he had come to pray. He came and knocked on the door, and I let him in. I said, hey, we're kind of closed today. Can we talk? And we sat down for a few minutes, and I got to share the gospel with him. And so our duty to spread the gospel is to just share it, to spread it. We would tell others about him. And then sometimes people will say, hey, I really love what you said. How do I get to know this Jesus guy? And then you get to go, I don't know what to do. No, it's really simple. You get to say, hey, give your life to Jesus right now. Commit to follow him. So spreading the gospel by public preaching or personal witness. We've all, if you're a Christian here today, you have witnessed personally the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. You have witnessed it. You're a witness to how unique it is to meet Jesus, to have your life changed because you were once lost and now you're found. You were dark, but now you have light. And you were a sinner, but now you're made new in Christ. You have the hope of Jesus in you because you gave your life to Jesus. So the personal witness is our witness to what's changed our life, and that is when we met Jesus Christ. So evangelism is more like riding a bike and less like riding a roller coaster, and it's important that we trust Jesus to teach us. So Jesus makes his followers into fishers. You and I play a very important role, a very important role in God's mission. The core of Matthew 4, 18 through 22, the central point is this, that Jesus' desires to begin his work by involving disciples in his mission from the very beginning. Jesus here is building his disciples who will one day carry the gospel all across the Middle East and one day would land it in America land in your ears. This is the beginning of Jesus' mission to spread that gospel truth all the way to us nearly 2,000 years later. And he does it by involving disciples. So get this, God's plan is to use these men and you and me as God's people to reach the world for him. And Jesus tells them to follow him and he will make them fishers of men. Jesus makes his followers into fishers. Everyone say followers? Followers. Say fishers. So here's the question that I really want us to sit on here. If Jesus makes his followers into fishers and we aren't fishing, then what does that say about our following? If Jesus says he makes his followers into fishers and we aren't fishing, then what does that say about our following? If we aren't fishing, then are we really following? It's a big question to think about. Because fishing is not optional for Christ's follower. If you look throughout the New Testament, all those disciples that Jesus recruits and invests in, and besides one, goes and they multiply themselves. They share the faith. They tell others about Jesus. They build the church up. They grow God's kingdom. They do it, and they die doing it because they were followers of Jesus. See, the purpose of discipleship is evangelistic. Mission is the call for every Christian. Our discipleship process should work itself out into evangelism, that we would tell others about him. We should so concern ourselves with the lost that we stop at nothing to win them to Jesus. It's important that we set on this because telling others about the hope that we have is an indication that we truly are saved. Charles Spurgeon, one of my favorite preachers that I quote often, says this, "Have you no wish for others to be saved, then you're not saved yourself. Be sure of that." Now, it's a big statement, and I want you to know, I just from pastor to you today, God is doing something so unique in our church, and I'm praying that we would see the spread of the gospel all across our community to people who've never heard or people who've rejected, that God would save through you and through our church hundreds and hundreds of people in the years ahead. This is why I'm excited to preach Acts in a few weeks. We're going to call it Church on Fire. We're anticipating God to do a great work because we believe there's a lot of people who are confused about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Have you no wish for others to be saved? Then you're not saved yourself. Be sure of that, Charles Spurgeon says. So if becoming a fisher of men is important to being a follower of Jesus, then how exactly does Jesus make his followers into fishers? And here in Matthew 18, we're going to see three main ways, and you can look with me at verse 18. Verse 18 says this again, "As he was walking along the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and his brother Andrew." We're going to meet them a little more next week. "But they were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen." Verse 19, Jesus says, "Follow me." Camp there. Circle me in your Bible if you have it. Circle me. Follow me. These guys had heard of Jesus, and Jesus invites them to follow him, and they leave things behind to go with them. But why? You see, they had heard about Jesus, heard about John the Baptist, who was the weird guy who came out of the kind of country area, dressed in weird clothes, eating weird things, and he comes out, and he's this known kind of a guy who knows the scriptures, and he's like a prophet proclaiming. Jesus shows up there with John the Baptist, and John stops the crowd and says, he is the one you guys should be looking at. I am not worthy to even tie that guy's shoes. So everyone looks at Jesus. The Spirit of God descends on him. And here in this moment, he's baptized. And so these guys kind of knew who Jesus was as this kind of strange new rabbi who had showed up on the scene. Now, if you're a guy in this time, just so you know, the kind of people you wanted to be were religious leaders. They didn't have like football players that you really wanted to be like or music stars. You had the religious leaders, and all the young guys wanted to be like the religious leaders. So much so that all the kids were put into Torah school at the age of 5. And they had to focus the next few years on learning all the Torah, quoting, memorizing scripture, learning it, the whole thing. And at age 10, there was this kind of cutoff, like that they would do a weeding out. They would say, hey, at 5, you guys are not memorizing like you should. You're not doing a good job. You're just kind of intellectually lazy. And they're pushed out to go serve in the society, in the culture, as fishermen or whatever else. And those who were 10 and those who were sharper would continue on up to 17, where they would continue to excel. So these fishermen didn't make the A team, the A list. They were on like the C team. They weren't the cream of the crop. They were more like the slop, okay? This is who these guys are. So much so that even those guys who continued on at 17, when they finished their school, they would then have to go find a rabbi. Rabbi means teacher. Talmud means disciple. They were called Talmuds. They'd have to go find a rabbi that they wanted to be like, that someone they really liked, and they have to go sit at their feet and pay attention to their teaching. And they would sit there waiting to be called their disciple, hoping that that rabbi would say, you are someone who could hang with me. Follow me, and I will make you like me. And then they would go and try their best to become like that rabbi. So these fishermen are cast off, kind of slop, C-team guys, and Jesus comes along and says, hey guys, I want you to follow me. And they're going, wow, he must not know that we were kind of let go at 5 or 10. He must not know that we didn't measure up to the rest. Does he know that we're not like a ruler or a king or like a religious spiritual guy? We're just ordinary people, Jesus. And Jesus says, yes, exactly. I want you to follow me. You see, this relationship with Jesus that he shares with them is an intimate one. See, Jesus invites you into an intimate relationship with him. This is the first point, that Jesus invites you into an intimate relationship with him. We think about this attitude that these fishermen have. What, me? Are you sure you want me to follow you? I mean, sure, I'm going with you, Jesus, because this is my invitation. I'm in it. Maybe that's how you felt when you first met Jesus. God, you want to save me? God, could you really save me? But God, I'm not perfect. God, I'm not righteous. I'm broken, and I'm lonely, and I'm hurting. And you want to meet me here? Wow, you want to save me? Yes, Jesus invites you wherever you're at. Wherever you are in lostness, in brokenness, in sin, into an intimate relationship with him. He does it. Jesus teaches you to be like him. This is what's important to get, is when we're in a relationship with Jesus, we're called to walk with him, to become like him, much like those Talmuds had to become like the rabbis. That the goal of these disciples went with Jesus so they could become like him more and more and more. This is the essence of the words follow me. It literally means come here. In the original, the term after was put there, which reads, come here, your place is following after me. So if you're going to learn from Jesus, and you're going to learn what Jesus wants from you, and you want to learn to be a fisher of men, you've got to learn about Jesus. You've got to walk daily in his word, listening to his voice. The way we know Jesus is to know his word. See, you cannot know Jesus any more than you know his word. This is why here at Christ Community, we work really hard at making avenues for you to get in groups that teach God's word. We hold dearly small group ministry. We think small groups are so vital to your spiritual growth. All right, today you were given a small groups guide that shows you all of our small groups, broken down by ages, by locations, by times and days. We make it so possible for you to get in a group that fits you that we try to do it as easy as we can. We want you to get in a group. We also do Theology for Life on Wednesday night, starting on September 4th. That's a theology class. We're going to be studying for 6 weeks how to understand the Old Testament. We have Awana for kids. We have student ministry worship and small groups for our students on Wednesday nights. We have men's and women's Bible studies. We've got women's studies starting soon. We've got men's fraternity starting soon. Both those tables are out there. And we're doing a Take Root conference for all these women because we want you to root yourself in God's Word. We make it so possible because we believe when you're in the Scriptures, when you're walking with Jesus, then you can really know God and know His mission and know what He's called you to. And it makes it so much more possible to live out the hope that we have and to tell others about Him. So Jesus invites you into an intimate relationship with Him. Secondly, He calls you to leave what you love behind. He calls you to leave what you love behind. Verse 19, picking up where we left off. "Follow me," He told them, "and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed Him. Going on from there, He saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with Zebedee, their father, preparing their nets, and He called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed Him. Remember, these men considered it an honor to follow. They may have even thought, like, maybe they got the wrong guy. Maybe Jesus got the wrong guy, so we're going to say yes as fast as we can. Like, maybe He picked the wrong people. We're in. Whatever, Jesus. I'm going with you. But what we need to pay attention to is Jesus just says, "Follow me." He doesn't tell them where they're going. He doesn't tell them what they can expect. He just says, "Follow me." They didn't have a clue what was next. He wanted them to follow Him, not for where they were going to or what they're going to get, but His primary calling to them was to follow Him because of who He is and what He desires for them to become, just like Him. You see, these men who follow Jesus wouldn't become rulers, religious experts, Pharisees or scribes. They wouldn't become kings and noblemen. What they would become are people marked by the cross. See, when Jesus calls people to follow Him, He calls them to follow Him into death, not comfort. We got to remember that these disciples said yes to following Jesus wherever He went. And Jesus later on says, those who follow me can expect the same things I got. Those who follow me can take up their cross and follow me. You see, they're going to kill me and they'll kill you too. And all those disciples in their lives being martyred for the gospel. So what was it about Jesus and his affection and the hope He offered that made them radically walk away from their whole life? Because they met someone who truly changed everything about them. This is Jesus. We think about who it is that we worship today in this room as God's people. He's the Almighty One, the Alpha and the Omega, the Bread of Life, the Beloved Son of God, the Promised Messiah, the Chief Cornerstone, the Deliverer, the Good Shepherd, the Great High Priest, Emmanuel, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, the Light of the World, the sacrifice for our sins, and the resurrection and the life. This is Jesus. He's the one that we sing praises to. He's the one that lit the fire of the church in the New Testament, that blew it up. Because people, what'd they do? I can't wait to preach Acts. I gotta hold back here. I gotta hold back. They met together and they prayed. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, through prayer and people who said, "I'm casting all my life on Jesus and I'm going for Him," turn the whole world upside down. Man, it's amazing to think about that He is worth leaving all things behind for. But what exactly did these guys leave things behind? They left behind a boat, it says. The boat represents our careers, basically your kind of provision, and their father, the most significant relationships. When we think about our careers, many of you won't really have to leave physically careers behind to follow Jesus, or your families behind to follow Jesus, but some really will. Some will be called to go to the mission field, and that's a good thing. We have a couple families now that I've talked about who are in that process, and they're wrestling through knowing they're going to tell family goodbye. They know God's called them, and their eyes are set forward on it, and they're stepping into opportunities because God's called them to go, and they're walking away from comfort to go to the nations. What can do that? Only a call of God. Some of you in this room have wrestled with that before. Some of you in this room, it's so far in the past that you never think it could be a reality. Now you're older and you have some more money and you have kids or grandkids. But honestly, Maybe it's not too late. What could God do with you if you went? I think about our friends who went to plant Vintage Church in Pittsburgh a year ago. Some of them went and committed for a year. Some of them are moving back now. Some of them will stay long term there. Praise the Lord. There'll be future church plants. That, well, I say, Christ Community, would you consider going to serve a church plant for a year somewhere else? They could really use someone like you. And some of you will say, I'm in. I can do my job from there. We want to encourage you to say yes to things and leave family, leave careers behind to follow after Jesus. But now all of us will have moments where we must choose who has greater precedence in our life. For instance, college students may decide to go to the mission field for 1 to 2 years, but their parents may say, hey, you don't need to go. You need to finish college. And they may forbid you to go, and you, college students, are going to have to wrestle through. I feel like God's called me to go. I'm 18. I got to go, mom and dad. And you may have to walk forward, telling mom and dad goodbye. High school students may be the one who decides to follow Jesus amidst your friends who don't. Some of you college students may risk being labeled religious guys or girls or virgins, be ridiculed by your friends in a culture like this. Who takes precedence over your life? Who holds you strongly and firmly? Some of you in business may be asked to compromise morals, business deals, finances. You're going to be tempted to cut corners because maybe everyone else is doing it, but you'll have to decide whether or not you're going to do that or be patient and do things God's way, trusting God's way to pay off more than you're cutting corners and breaking your own moral code. You're going to decide about that. What are you going to do? Scripture teaches us this idea that we're to be generous. It's one of the major ways that I see this happening for many of you in this room. It's simply what you do with your income, how you handle your money. The scriptures teach us to give our first and our best back to Jesus when you're his follower, which usually for the Christian starts with 10%. That is the area where I see most Christians demonstrate that they've never really become a disciple of Jesus because they don't want to obey God here. I'm careful stepping into this, but Jesus says we're to give generously back out of all that God has given us. And so we talk about leaving our boats and leaving our families. He hints at being generous with our income. And if we've been changed with Jesus, then yes, we will. We will obey God here. But so many people want to say, I will obey God, but not with my money. He can't have that. And so we draw a line where the Bible doesn't. The Bible encourages us to be generous people. And this is what we're supposed to be doing. You see, to follow Jesus means you subject everything in your life to his authority. That you subject everything under his lordship. You forsake all that he has forbidden, and you pursue all that he has prescribed. And I really want to camp on this just for a second, because this idea of following Jesus and becoming a fisher is really important. But so many of us want to sit in following Jesus and never do anything else. We want to act like we're followers of Jesus, but we want to do life for ourselves. And this is where I've got to just push back and say, are you really a follower of Jesus if you never, never become more like him? See, we leave all the world behind to follow after him because he has so much more to give us than this world has to give us. So we leave. The third thing Jesus teaches us is he sends you out to reach the lost. He sends you out to reach the lost. He says, follow me, and I will make you fish for people. This is what Jesus does. He saves us, he disciples us, and then he sends us. I love this idea of the word herald. You ever heard the word herald? To herald something? That Christians are heralds of the gospel. Herald means to scream it, to alert, to share. It's like a siren going off. Hey, everybody, I want to tell you that I have good news, and his name is Jesus, and if you are in sin, you will die and go to hell. This is hard news, but I promise it's good news if you listen to me. That's a really quick way of saying what heralding the gospel is. And across this room, we've got about 400 heralds who are called to weekly to go out and to herald the gospel amidst people. Here's the deal. You got people in your office right now who you know are going through divorces, who are are living in addiction. They're talking to you about their problems. You got a next door neighbor who can't stop talking about whatever's going on somewhere else. You've got family members right now who are broken, who are going, and you're just like, they just can't get it together. These people are hurting over here. I don't know what to do. And you're sitting here with the gospel truth in your heart, the hope of the world that can save and bring reconciliation, and you're hoarding it rather than heralding it. We hoard the gospel. See, mission is the call to every follower of Jesus. Jesus says, if you follow me, you will fish. Therefore, if you're not fishing, are you really a follower? God says this in John 15, 8. By this my Father has glorified that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. So the way we prove to be his disciples is by bearing fruit. So we are to reproduce spiritually in others. Are you reproducing in others? If you want to know that you are really a disciple, then you've got to begin reproducing spiritually in others. If you're not reproducing, are you really his? Satan deceives many people in America right now. The term Christian itself, it's just kind of like a default category. I'm not Muslim, and I'm not Jewish, so I must be Christian. And they just kind of fall into the category. Well, tell me when you became a Christian. I've just, always been a Christian. Oh, okay, cool. Who's your pastor? Oh, man, that guy. Oh, what's his name? Yeah, what church do you go to? It's the one over there. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Hey, tell me what Jesus has done for you. You know, he's been there for my life and always taken care of me. Those things are not answers that give me much hope that you're a Christian. The Bible says to become a Christian, you must surrender your life. There is a moment where you give your life to Jesus, that you are changed, and Satan deceives pretty easily. And you may get frustrated at me. Sometimes I do this where I just take a second and I really press upon you to consider, are you really a believer in Jesus? Have you really surrendered your life to following him? Because listen, the Bible says Satan himself believes the gospel. Satan believes the gospel, ladies and gentlemen. He has seen for himself Jesus Christ. He's watched him die for the sins of the world. He watched him be buried. He watched him raised to life. And Satan and his demons all believe it, and they're going to hell. And there will be hundreds of others who once said they were Christian who find themselves in hell because they hat-tipped Jesus and didn't surrender to his lordship. Are you treating Jesus like he's a picture frame on your living room dining table while you're in the mirror staring at yourself for how good looking you are and how successful you are, and all you care is that you're hat tipping Jesus over here for church just to hopefully get out of hell free card? Or have you truly surrendered to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Have you made your life his? God, all of me, all of my money, all of my success, all that I have is yours. I surrender it. Use me, use my voice, use the gifts that you've given me for your glory wherever you call me to go. God, if you want me to use my career right now to tell others about the hope that I have, Lord, show me right now. God, teach me. God, use me. Have you surrendered to knowing him, or are you being deceived that all is okay? And if you are, most likely right now, Satan and his army is just saying, shh, don't listen to him. He's not talking to you. He's talking to so-and-so. He's not talking to you. Maybe the Spirit of God is softly whispering in your soul, he is talking to you. It's important that we know where we sit, because it's a life and death decision if you believe the Bible. There's no way like sugarcoating what the Bible says about eternity, ladies and gentlemen. There's no way of sugarcoating. There's heaven and there's hell. There's a lot of preachers who want to tell you differently. That is not what we're called to do. We're called to be honest. Why do you claim Christianity? Why do you claim to be a Christian? To feel better about yourself? To check a box? It's not about religion. It's about becoming a disciple. That word disciple means to follow after him, to become like him. The word Christian means little Christ. It was a derogatory term in the New Testament given to the people who followed Jesus in Acts 11. It was derogatory. You're like little Christ. Why don't y'all just shut up and go the way he went? This is what the culture viewed them as. Now and it's just funny how Satan's taken the term and just made it nothing. We are to be disciples who are looking like and acting like Jesus. Jesus calls us to surrender to him as Lord, to understand the gospel. We've been forgiven for all of our sin, past, present, future, and that we're set free. Are you free today? Free from your anxiety? Free from your sin struggles because of Jesus? See, Jesus makes his followers into fishers. He does that. This means you must give your life to him and surrender, receive this intimate relationship with Jesus. This means that you leave the world behind, all of it, and you find joy in Jesus no matter what's happening in life, the ups and downs. You find joy and contentment in following him. It means you must ask yourself, God, who is it that you want me to tell about your good grace? Who is it, God, in my life that you want me to share? The simple application today is this. Today, I don't know where you are, but you should become a follower of Jesus if you're not. You should become a follower of Jesus if you're not. And secondly, you should become a fisher. If you're a Christian here, if you're someone, I am a follower of Ronnie, I just haven't been fishing. Or I want to fish, I just don't have the tools. Maybe you need a rod and some tackle box and some bait. The question is, are you a follower of Jesus? And are you a fisher? Really two questions here to close. First, are you a follower of Christ? I want you to think about that question. Are you a follower of Jesus? Many people, as I've said, have said they believed in Jesus, but they never gave their lives to him. Maybe he never had their full life. I think about the word sway. Does Jesus have sway in your life? Are you swayed to follow Jesus in every situation and circumstance? Does Jesus have precedent over your career, over your family, over your money, over your friendships, over your addictions, over your success? What areas have precedence? What areas have you drawn the line and said, I'll go with Jesus as long as he doesn't mess with this? Are you a follower of Jesus, or do you live your life and then come to Jesus to check a box? That's a big question for you to think about today. If you're in here and you're someone who says, Ronnie, I'm staring at you, and I feel like God's poking me and causing me some concern in my soul because of this sermon you're stinking delivering, and I don't know what to do, the Bible says that you should come to Jesus. Cry out for mercy. Ask him to save you. Simple. You can do that right now from your seat. God, I want to follow you. I surrender all that I have to you. I believe. I give my life to you right now. You can pray that right now. I'll keep talking and you can pray that. Second question is, I want to ask you is this. Who is your one? Who's your one? Who's your one? Listen, do you have a desire to see people saved? Do you have a desire to see your lost friends and family saved? Right now, all across this room, there are a lot of people who all have friends and family. All of you do. All of you have someone in your life that you could share the gospel with. And the question is, if you don't do it, who's going to do it? Who's going to do it? You can't say, Lord, I pray that John will do it. Lord, I pray that Susie will do it. Lord, I pray that my mom would do it. Lord, you know what I'll do? I'll get them and I'll take them to Pastor Ronnie. He can do it. No, you are to do it. How cool would it be to see over the next year, you to pray for one person in your life, one person to come to faith in Christ through you, through your witness, through your relationships, people you're strategizing with your spouse over. How do we see them saved? What might the Lord do? How cool would it be? You know, when we baptize here, just so you know, only pastors don't have to baptize. How cool would it be to see one of you bringing in one of your friends who you led to Jesus and us having you baptize them right here? Because they followed Jesus because of your personal witness. My heart is so full to see what the Lord might do here the next year through us intentionally praying. So right now, in front of you, you're going to have a round sticker, a blue sticker. And I want you to write the name of one person. You probably already have them in mind. One person, just the first name. Who's the person on your mind right now? God's already brought them there. Lord, I know here's the person who needs to trust in you. Who is it? Think about it. Just think. And I want you to write their name on that dot. And as you're writing the name, I want you to pray for them. Lord, I pray for blank. Lord, I pray for an opportunity to share the gospel with them. Lord, I pray that you would use me. Lord, I pray over the next year that you would save them. Lord, I don't know how, I don't know when. I need boldness and I need help, but Lord, I pray that you do it.